as Pentecost announced, today is Pentecost Sunday. Today we celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the early disciples. We're going to read the story of that Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 13 verses. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as the fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at the sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." This is a pretty amazing story, isn't it? A rushing wind, tongues of fire, people speaking spontaneously in languages they have never learned. What is going on? Like so many passages in the Bible, it's a bit hard to relate to. But with a little digging and some basic understanding, we can dive in and find the treasure buried within. So let's break it down bit by bit. Some good rules for reading the Bible are, number one, what was going on in the time it was written? In other words, what do the events or the words mean to the people in the story? And number two, what does the story tell us about God's relationship with those people? And number three, what does it mean for me? So the first line is, when the day of Pentecost had come. It was the day of Pentecost. Pentecost comes from the Greek word which means 50th. We tend to think of Pentecost as a Christian holy day that began with the arrival of the Holy Spirit. But Pentecost was actually a Jewish festival called Shavuot. Shavuot means seven, or week. Shavuot occurred the day after 7 weeks after the Passover, so 49 days. Plus 1 equals 50. It was also called the Festival of Weeks because it was a week of weeks, 7 times 7. And it celebrated the end of the wheat harvest. And it was not just a harvest festival like our Thanksgiving. During the years when the Jewish people were exiled from Israel and were captive in Babylon, they started celebrating Shavuot as a remembrance of the day that Moses received the Ten Commandments, and the many, many other rules and regulations that we call the Torah. And he brought them down from Mount Sinai. That was the day that they agreed that God would be their God and they would be his people. That was the day that Israel became a nation with its own constitution, so to speak, its own set of rules governing who they were. So in the same way that Candace talked about Pentecost being the beginning of the church, Shavuot acknowledged and celebrated the day when these Israelite people became a nation. So that's what was happening on that particular Pentecost. What does it say about God's relationship with the people in the story? Pentecost or Shavuot was an annual reminder that the God of the entire universe had claimed them as his people. He wanted to love them and care for them and guide them into a life of healthy, loving relationships with him and with each other. The Ten Commandments were a loving father's instructions to his children. If you want to be happy, here's the recipe. Follow me. I am the God who loves you. Trust me, not things that you make up to look like me. My name is special. Don't use my name for anything other than talking to me. Take a break every 7 days. You need it. Listen to your mom and dad. Don't kill each other. Be faithful to your marriage partner. Don't steal from one another. Don't lie. Be content with what you have. These are pretty good rules, aren't they? These are the kinds of rules that a loving parent would give their kids to keep them safe and content. God is a loving, caring God. Pentecost was an annual reminder that God loved them enough to give them good rules to live by. We look at the Ten Commandments and we think, are any of these optional? Because I really don't agree with number five. We think they're fencing us in and keeping us from having fun, but they're actually guidelines to a life of loving God and loving others. Now to go back to the scripture. They were all together in one place. They sure were. They were like a bunch of people huddled together in a bomb shelter in World War II London. They were hiding from the Jewish authorities and trying to figure out just what they were waiting and praying for. Even though Jesus had told them weeks before on the night when he was betrayed and arrested, and then just days before when he ascended to heaven, that he was going to send them the Holy Spirit, they really had no idea what that would mean. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus told them that even though he was going away, he would not leave them alone. In another verse in the Gospel of John, he says he will not leave them orphaned. But what did that mean? Over the next few days, all their worst fears came true. Jesus was arrested, tried, tortured, condemned, and put to death on a Roman cross. Then, 3 days after his death, their world turned upside down again. They were amazed to find that Jesus was actually alive again. And he kept on showing up in the oddest places to prove it. In locked rooms, on a road to a nearby village, on the shore of a lake, cooking breakfast. Jesus hung around for 40 days, and then he told them to wait and to pray. After which he rose up into a cloud and disappeared from sight for good. Jesus had told them to wait together in Jerusalem. Part of God's love for us is reminding us to live in community. A community that will help you through rough times like this. So there they wait and pray. And suddenly, from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Now, if a big wind shows up in Alberta, we think, hey, it's a Chinook, or a cold front moving in. Roll up the awning and anchor down the lawn furniture. But the word wind in Aramaic and Hebrew and Greek is the same word as spirit. Ruach in Hebrew and Aramaic and pneuma in Greek is the same word. So here they are praying for the spirit and a wind shows up. A violent wind. A rushing wind. There's no doubt in their mind where this wind has come from. And then divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. Fire is another potent symbol of God's presence and power. Remember the pillar of fire that guided them by night through the desert as they escaped from Egypt. Remember the fire that fell from heaven when Elijah asked God for a sign that he was the true God. Fire symbolizes many things. What does fire do for us? It warms us, lights our way, cooks our food, protects us from wild animals, purifies metal, refining it from ore to pure gold or silver. These tongues of fire reminded them that God is present, the God who comforts us guides us, provides for us, protects us, and most importantly, refines us if we let him, burning away anything in our lives that's harmful or unhealthy or unnecessary. We are sometimes afraid of this fiery God, but the fire that is God is the fire of love. It is the kind of fire that burns in your heart when you see someone you love making bad choices or heading for danger. The kind of fiery love that leaps into rivers, runs into burning buildings, and searches the world over to rescue the one you love. If we believe in that kind of fiery love, that kind of loving fury, we will run towards it. That's the kind of God the Bible reveals to us. That's what the fire means at Pentecost. Then it says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice this is all of them. And there was quite a variety of people there. Some educated and some not. Men, women, young, old, rich, poor. God filled all of them with the Holy Spirit. He is a God who can and does call anyone into his family, his kingdom, his community. That means you and me are also invited, also welcome. Then it says they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathering was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? And then they list off all the places from around the Mediterranean where there are people there. And there was also visitors from Rome. There weren't just the people that lived in Jerusalem, but there was visitors there from Rome because they were there for the festival. God loves everyone. God has always loved everyone. Everywhere. But the Bible tells us the story of how he started with one man, Abraham, then with one family, Jacob's, then with one nation, Israel. But there have been hints all along the way that God's love is for people from other nations as well. Check out the story of Jericho's Rahab, of the Moabite, Ruth, of the Syrian general, Naaman. These are all stories in the Hebrew Bible that show God's love for people outside of Israel. Now he really blows things up. His deeds of power are not just for the Jews, not just for the disciples, not just for the people in Jerusalem, but for everyone. On that day, he really got the ball rolling. Can you imagine what all those visitors did when they went home? Do you think they were quiet about what had happened? No, they spread the news over the entire known world. Eventually, the ball rolled all the way through centuries, over the land, over the sea to Canada, where each one of us heard the Spirit and came to faith. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others sneered and said, they are filled with new wine. Even though what the people were saying was meant as an insult, these people are drunk, you know how potent new wine can be, even though they meant to dismiss what was going on, they were actually right. The disciples were filled with new wine, the new wine of a new way of living, the new wine of the new covenant that God was making with people. Wine is known to have the effect of giving people new courage and less inhibition. They were right to suspect that the bold words of the disciples were the result of too much new wine. But this new wine was the new wine of the Holy Spirit, one that doesn't come with a hangover. Now let's read the rest of the story, starting in verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for For it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heavens above and the signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In his sermon, Peter reminds them of what the prophets have said all along. God's Spirit is coming. Soon it won't just be for prophets and kings, but for all people, all ages, all genders, all social groups, all nations. After God lovingly gave his people his laws and made them his people, they of course messed up. So they messed up, they disobeyed every one of them and reaped the consequences. So God sent prophets to speak for them. Prophets were filled with the Spirit. They knew God's heart. They knew that even though God's 10 rules for a happy life were simple and good, they had no power to make people obey them. They were cold stone words with no power to give life. One of my reference books says that one of the scriptures that would have been read in the temple on that day of Pentecost or Shavuot would have been from the prophet Jeremiah. In chapter 31, it says, "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." What kind of a God would still want to be anywhere near such a disobedient, foolish, promise-breaking people? People like the Israelites, people like us. But he keeps calling, keeps wooing, keeps inviting, keeps welcoming, and he keeps coming closer and closer. On Mount Sinai, at the reading of the Ten Commandments, the people are told by Moses to stay back for fear of being struck dead by the power of God. God is far off and scary, and he doesn't want us to get too close. Is that right? Or is that just what the people thought? Throughout the Old Testament, we catch glimpses of a different kind of God. A God who is a shepherd, a mother hen, a father, a provider. Then in Jesus, we have a God who loves us so much that he will actually become a human being and walk with us, eat with us, get tired, get dirty, be rejected, be killed. God is getting pretty close, isn't he? With the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we see our God wanting to not just be near us or beside us, but within us, all the time. Is God changing? Is God getting soft in his old age? No. But he is revealing more of himself as time goes on. He loves us enough to want to be in our hearts and minds all the time, available to us for comfort, guidance, correction, and all the other fruit of the Holy Spirit, like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He will write his character on our hearts so that we will not only know the right thing to do, but will also have the desire and power of indwelling love. This means that the Holy Spirit is poured out upon you and me as well. We all speak in other languages. We all preach like Peter. Maybe. Maybe not. But we all have access to the voice of God within our hearts. We all have the power of God to speak for Him, to love for Him, to serve for Him. You have all experienced this at one time or another. You have done something you knew you shouldn't, and you have felt your heart hurting because the Holy Spirit is hurting within you. You see someone in need and you are moved to help. That's the Holy Spirit's love for that person acting through you. You see injustice and the Spirit rises up within you in a fury of love, causing you to write a letter, join a cause, speak out. You are fearful to speak out or take an action, but you pray about it and are given the courage to say what needs to be said or do what needs to be done. After the arrival of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem, the church exploded across the known world. In spite of every kind of resistance and persecution, the early Christians spoke out boldly and began living a brand new kind of life. A life of generosity, of sharing, and of sacrifice. Not because they had to, but because they wanted to. They were filled with a new kind of loving power that just couldn't resist loving others. All through the ages, people around the world have heard the Spirit's call and listened. Mother Teresa heard the call through her convent and went down to the slums of Calcutta. Martin Luther King Jr. heard the call to cry out for justice in America and started a nonviolent resistance movement. Tommy Douglas, a young Baptist preacher and later a politician, saw the need for everyone to have access to universal health care and fought for it and other social justice reforms for years. And this not only happened to the big famous people in the church and in the world. Ordinary, everyday people have heard the call to open food banks, feed hungry school children, provide warm winter clothes, pay someone's rent for a month. Do these people see this inner urging as a burden or a law to be upheld? Ask them. They don't. They have found that responding to God's word spoken to their heart has been a great joy, never a burden. They are happy people. They are loving people. They are the kind of people you want to be around. They are the kind of people you want to be. And you can be, because God is with you in the presence and the power.